All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory, since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe. Living grace he has extended, as on him my heart depended, and he'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river and grace to face forever, but there'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every mile, there's been grace for every trial. There's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners, but there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river and grace to face forever, but there'll be new grace I've not needed before. Yes, there'll be new grace I've not needed before.
Amen. Amen. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you would, Ecclesiastes 9. I don't remember if I said this a moment ago or not, but Happy New Year, if I didn't say that. I don't remember if I did or not. The calendar changed. The only problem is, unless we change, it's going to make any difference. It's not the calendar that's the problem, is it? It's us that is the problem. And nothing's going to be better in 2017 if we don't make some positive changes in our life, according to the Word of God as well. Hopefully you won't go to sleep this morning. I know many of you are probably up half the night, rushing in the new year. My wife and I, back before the holidays hit, we were doing a lot of juicing, and I felt really good, lost about 20 pounds, and then holidays hit, and then we were traveling, and we've had grandkids with us for the last month, and they don't do well with juicing, you know, so we kind of got off of all of that. So we spent the whole afternoon yesterday, a whole evening, really, doing juicing for the entire week. And so I told my wife, how old are you when you spend New Year's Eve juicing? What does that mean? What does that mean? This is just after we filled up our bird feeder out back. So I was telling some of the men this morning, all I need now is a weather station next to my chair in my living room, and I'll be officially an old guy at that point. So that was the extent of our exciting New Year's Eve was juicing. How about that? Probably better for me than what other people probably did, but at any rate. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you are familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, and I know some are, but not everybody is, so let me just say this quickly. This is a book where Solomon, the short version is, where Solomon does some experiments about life. Solomon famously was, of course, the son of David, but also one of the wisest men who ever lived, probably the wisest outside possibly Adam and Christ. And so Solomon conducted some experiments. He had the wealth and the power and the ability to do so, and he was on a search of the meaning of life. And if you're not familiar with the book or that background, then Ecclesiastes gets a little confusing because Solomon's always talking about this is vanity and that is vanity and this is vanity. And if you don't understand what he's doing, it sounds a little discouraging. Think, man, we might as well just end it. Life's just horrible. And that's not what he's saying, though. And Ecclesiastes takes two approaches. Solomon examines everything in life from two different perspectives. One is what Solomon repeatedly calls life under the sun. And that's how man looks at life without God. This is the secular view of life. And, of course, if you look at life from a secular view, life is vain. Right. Because you live and you die and you're done. And what little bit you accomplished, no one will remember. And then, of course, there's also life from the perspective of wisdom. When Solomon's talking about wisdom, he's not talking about our wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of the Word of God. So all of us in this room face life from two different perspectives. We can either live life under the sun, live it according to our wisdom, as the way the world says to live it, and look at life the way the world does, or we can live it based on the Word of God and set our priorities, our focus, how we live our life, all based on the wisdom of God's Word. We have those two options in front of us. So Solomon is taking different aspects of life and testing it by these two different things. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, with that in mind, let's read in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. That's encouraging, isn't it? Verse 4, for to him that is joined to the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more of a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. In other words, you can do your best, and once you're gone, no one will remember you. Also their love and their hatred, their envy, is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God hath now accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thine head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given unto thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might, or with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. There was a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom, here's his conclusion, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but it just takes one guy not living his life in accordance to the wisdom of God's word to mess everything up. Here's our thought for this morning. Here's what we're going to work on. Three great enemies of a well-planned life. You got 2017 figured out and your life planned? Well, I'm going to help you out a little bit. Three great enemies to a well-planned life. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help today. What we're going to look at. Brother Bolden, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. This time of year, we always think about time and about life as a rule. And again, nothing's changed but the calendar, unless you and I make some changes in our life and approach 2017 from a right perspective. It won't be any different than 2016. But with that in mind, help us do that. I want to see these three great enemies of a well-planned life. And I have no doubt that there's some people in this room who you've got some plans for 2017. You know, you've thought either this year is going to be different than last year, I'm going to make some changes, I'm going to do some things differently, or some of you probably just have plans that just happen to fall into 2017. You know, we're going to do this or go here or buy this or do that or be involved in that. And so we need to be aware of the three great enemies that Solomon's going to tell us about in Ecclesiastes 9 of that well-planned life that we all have. I want you to notice a couple things this morning, if you would. First of all, I want you to see this morning Solomon's observation. And as he looks at life from both under the sun and from God's perspective or the Christian perspective, he makes some observations about life that troubles him a little bit and should probably trouble us as well. And he makes this observation in the opening verses of chapter 9. And Solomon, in this search for truth, came to realize two things that were true that we should all be keenly aware of. The first thing that he mentions is in verse 1, and that is the first thing that he observes is that life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. The only thing that's certain about life is it's completely uncertain. Life is uncertain. Notice what he says at the end of verse 1. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. Solomon says this, and we're not going to take time to delve into each part of this, but Solomon says this, that when I look at how things are going on in my life right now, when I look at where I stand, what's before me at this moment, I have no idea if I'm going to love 2017 or hate 2017. I have no idea if I'm going to love what happens to me tomorrow or hate what happens to me tomorrow, because life is so uncertain. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea if my well-thought-out plans are going to come to fruition. I have no idea if I'll be alive at the end of 2017 or if we'll all still be here at the end of 2017. Life is utterly and completely uncertain. We can tell nothing of life by what's before us. Come on, you can't stand here today and look at your life and know anything much at all for certain that's going to happen or take place this year. Relationships are uncertain, love or hatred, financial security is uncertain, job security is uncertain, health, certainly uncertain, resources, plans, everything about life is uncertain to the point that there's very little that you and I can say, I know that this will be true of my life tomorrow or next week or next year or 2 years from now. I know for certain that this will be as I have foreseen it. We know that James tells us that our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth of the way. And because of that, we know not what will be on tomorrow. Matter of fact, the Bible admonishes us to be careful making too many great plans in which we make the statement, I know. The Bible talks about the fact of the foolish man who says, I'll go here tomorrow and I'll do this tomorrow and I'll do that tomorrow without any thought of the fact of the uncertainty of life. Like that rich man who said, I'll pull down my barns and build bigger. What did God call him? Thou fool. For thou knowest not that thy soul shall be required of thee this night. The uncertainty of what lay before. And so the first thing that Solomon observes is how uncertain life is. Isn't that a great encouragement? Knowing that you have no idea what's coming in 2017, the uncertainty of life, it ought to be a fearful thing. I don't understand why people don't get saved because of the uncertainty of life. We're a group of people who buy insurance for everything. And the same group of people who buy insurance for everything, you can't get them to see the importance of getting saved. Isn't it amazing? The one thing we don't secure is our soul. So Solomon observes the uncertainty of life. Then secondly, the second thing that Solomon noticed or observed is that among the very few things that are certain in life, one of the most certain is death. One of the few things in life that is certain, one of the most certain is death itself. He says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, he says, this is an evil among all the things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their heart. While they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Don't you like the way Solomon just says stuff? He says, one of these days, you're just going to go to the dead. You're just going to die. Look what it says in verse 5. First sentence or so of verse 5. For the living know that they shall die. Solomon says, there is one thing we can know, and we know with certainty, and that is that death is a part of this life. And unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to die at some point or another, because one of the very few certainties of life is death. It's the reason Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, because we know about the certainty of life. And that's why the salvation of our soul is so urgent, because life is so uncertain. When you combine these two, You talk about something that points to the necessity of salvation. It is these two observations, that life is completely uncertain, and the one thing that is certain is death itself. If you're not saved today, that ought to scare you to death. The fact that you have no concept of what's going to happen tomorrow, you don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or 5 minutes from now. And we also know that it is appointed unto us once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to stand before God because we're all going to die. So Solomon makes these two observations, the uncertainty of life and the absolute certainty of death. Now, the thing that seemed to strike Solomon even more as he looked at all of this from the perspective of life under the sun is that these two truths are true of everyone. There's not a person in this room to which those two laws do not apply, the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. Look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 9. He says, all things come alike to how many?
All.
There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not, as is to the good, so is the sinner, as he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. And so Solomon says that he seems like one of the things that seemed odd to him under the sun is that all of these two truths or observations are true of all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Doesn't matter. Life is still uncertain and death is certain. Now, what comes after death certainly depends on whether you're a Christian or not. But the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death applies to every single one of us. The uncertainty of life, the certainty of death is no respecter of persons. They happen to all of us regardless of who we are or what kind of people we are. And he gives us five examples in verse 2. He says that they equally affect the righteous and the unrighteous, or the righteous and the wicked. He says the righteous face the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death just like the wicked do. Then he says next, they equally affect the good and the clean. The word clean here is the idea of moral. He says they affect the good and moral man as well as the unclean or immoral man. He said the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death is the same for the one who faithfully sacrifices unto God and the man who has never once in his life sacrificed unto God. He says they equally affect the good man, the man of character, and the sinner, the man of poor character. Death is certain and life is uncertain for the honest man, the man who honors his oaths, and the dishonest man. So it doesn't matter who we are or what kind of person we are, honest, dishonest, men of character, women of low character, it doesn't matter. Both of these observations affect all of us. Now, Solomon found this strange because when you look at life under the sun, that doesn't seem right. It seems like uncertainty and the certainty of death should certainly impact the bad people. But when it comes to the good people, we should be able to say some things with certainty. And we should have some feelings of certainty in our life because, after all, we're good people. Whatever, come on, amen, are you? We're good people, whatever that means. And so Solomon said, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right that this would be the case. And so look what he says in verse 5. Y'all still with me? Notice what he says in verse 5 of all of this. I'm sorry, verse 3. He says, this is an evil among all the things that are done under the sun. He says, it seems evil to me that all of this would be true, that the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death affects everybody the way that he does. He goes on in verse 3 and says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event that happens to all. The word evil in this verse doesn't mean sinful or wicked, as we might think of. It means evil in the sense that it's not right. It seems immoral. The Bible uses the word evil sometimes. It talks about, for example, an evil fig. A fig can't be wicked. It's just of poor character. And so he just says, it just doesn't seem right. It seems unjust. It seems unfair. He says, I've observed this, and it doesn't seem right that these events should come equally upon all people, that everyone should suffer that way. They do because of the equality of these things. So from the point of view of life under the sun, it just doesn't seem fair that these things should come upon good people. Now, tune in for just a second. From a biblical point of view, we know that we should see these two things differently. They are true. Well, come on, life is uncertain from our perspective, and death is certain. But we know, taking a little time out here, we know as God's people that we view these two things differently.
Right.
Because we know while those two things are true, we know that there are some other things that are true. We know that even if we're a child of God, We still live at this time in a sin-cursed world. And in this sin-cursed world, it rains upon the just and the unjust. The just get sick and the unjust get sick. The just deal with death and the unjust deal with death. The just deal with challenges and trials and difficulties and valleys, and so does the unjust. That's a part of this life. So we know in this life that while it may seem unfair if you look at it from Solomon's perspective, we know biblically that all these things happen to all of us because of the time that we now live in, which is what makes heaven look so much greater. Because one of these days we'll get away from all of this, but we're not there yet. We also know, secondly, that when we receive Christ, God delivered our soul, but he has not yet delivered our bodies. We know there's coming a day when our salvation will be complete, when he will not only have delivered our souls, but he's also going to deliver our bodies from this present evil world, and we will live with him where he is forever in a body like unto his own. And then all these things will be passed away. Come on, we know that. Wake up a little bit. You stayed up too late last night. We know that, we're going to experience a life different than this one, but not yet. And we also know that one day we'll be at home in heaven, and both the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death will be no more. When we get to heaven, life will be certain and death will be no more. But until we get there, we're in this present evil world. And so Solomon's looking at this from life under the sun. He says, it's not fair. But we know, using God's wisdom, that that's not all there is to the story. So, apart from God's word, man always sees these truths as being evil. Man looks at this from life under the sun and says, you know what? I'm not any worse off than you Christians are, because you have to deal with the uncertainty of life just like I do. I'm no worse off than you Christians are, because you die and I die. And so when you look at life under the sun, Solomon says, it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem just, or doesn't seem like what I think it should be from a human perspective. So I want you to notice this. At any rate, Solomon saw these two realities, the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death, and says this is something everyone faces. But now notice his answer to this. Solomon comes up with a response to this in verses 7 through 10. He sees all this inequity, and he determines, using all of his great wisdom as life under the sun, here's what we should do. And so he says in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thine head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for this is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. And so whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So he sees all this inequity from man's point of view, and he proposes this response in verses 7 through 9. And the nutshell here of his response is this: live your life, enjoy your life while you can. Because one of these days you're going to be dead, and you're not going to be able to. It's kind of a version of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we are going to die. So he says, since life is uncertain and death is certain, then wring every ounce of life you can out of life today. Enjoy everything you can. Live it up. Live your life. Live joyfully while you can, while you have the opportunity to do so. Since life is uncertain, if you have something good going on, in verse 7, it's because God is being good to you at the moment. And so he tells us to do this. In verse 7, he says, eat and drink and enjoy life. He says in verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Secondly, he says, put on your best clothes in verse 8. Let thy garments always be white. And put on your best cologne, or your best perfume, at the end of verse 8. He says, anoint thy head with oil. Live it up, eat your bread, drink your wine, put on your best clothes, put on your best cologne, and go out and enjoy life. And then in verse 9, he says, take your wife out. Amen, ladies. Enjoy the time with your wife, you know, and enjoy your life together. Buy a boat, buy a cabin in the woods, buy a new pickup truck, a couple more guns, buy a place by the lake. Enjoy your life in verse 9. And then he says in verse 10, he says, since we're in this thing alone, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. establish your career, work hard, put away for the future, put back for your retirement. Do everything you can to promote yourself so that you can use that one day to eat your bread and drink your wine and buy your boat and buy your cabin in the woods and relax and enjoy your life. He says, this seems to be the only answer. If everything is so uncertain, enjoy it while you can before things change. So he says, this is what we should do. That don't sound bad. Oh, come on, from life under the sun's perspective, that appeals to my flesh. Buy a cabin, buy a boat. Live it up, enjoy your life. You only have so much time, so achieve all your goals, achieve all your dreams, achieve all your visions. Make all your aspirations happen now while you have the opportunity and the ability to do so, because everything may change tomorrow. So enjoy what you can. This is the philosophy of man under the sun. Just live your life and enjoy it. Put back for the future. Everything is about getting to the point where I can enjoy my life. And you see the urgency of it in verse 7, where Solomon says, go thy way. Get started now. Quit messing around. Enjoy your life. Go thy way. Go after it with gusto and with focus and get it done. Reach your goals. Enjoy your life. Make it all about you and your family and your future while you can. You track with me? Life's uncertain. Death is certain. What should be our response from life under the sun? Get everything now while you can. Work hard. Enjoy your life. Achieve your goals. Just wring everything you can out of life, because everything may turn upside down tomorrow. So enjoy what you can. And then the third thing we notice is Solomon's return. Because in verse 11, he returns. Have you ever returned? Here's what Solomon does. He's thinking, this is what we should do. And all of a sudden, he returns to reality. And reality sets in. Because we all know this morning that life is not quite that simple. Life's uncertain. Death is certain. Therefore, I should just plan, work hard, make all my plans come to pass, achieve all my goals, my dreams, and my desires. Then I'll be fulfilled and everything's going to be great when I get to this point. The only problem is life is nowhere near that simple. Hence, the uncertainty of it. And so Solomon's thinking about this. He kind of returns to reality in verse 11 of chapter 9. And I, what? What's the next word? Returned. And saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Solomon returns now, and his first thought was, don't worry about anything, just live your life, make your plans, work hard, enjoy your life. But then he comes back to the reality of the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. And when he does that, Solomon immediately sees five challenges to his plan. If you're sitting here this morning and you got 2017 planned out, you got your career path planned out, you got your retirement planned out, you got all this stuff planned out, how it's all going to work, how it's all going to do. And once you achieve that, then you'll finally be happy. You'll finally be fulfilled. You've got all that figured out. Solomon says, that's a great plan under the sun. That's what we should do. But then Solomon returns and finds out that he has to face five challenges to all of this. And they're listed in verse 11. First of all, he says that these things challenge our plans because the fastest person doesn't always win the race. Number one, just because you're the fastest doesn't mean you're going to win the race. Let me word it a different way. Natural ability is no guarantee of anything. I don't care how much natural ability you possess. It's no guarantee that things are going to work out like you want. Why? Because of the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. You understand this morning that natural ability has no control whatsoever over the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. I don't care how much ability you have. It's great to have natural ability, but it has no control over the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. So Solomon says we should just live it up, enjoy our life while we can. After all, we're getting older every day, and life is uncertain and death is certain. So go out and enjoy your life. And then Solomon came back to reality. He says, well, wait a minute. He says, I understand that sometimes when people race, I've noticed in life that the fastest guy doesn't always win, because natural ability is no guarantor of success or of anything. The second thing Solomon said that he noticed is just because you're the strongest is no guarantee you're going to win the battle. You might want to think about that before you pick a fight with somebody. Just because you're the strongest doesn't mean you win the battle. In other words, strength is no guarantee of success. Natural ability is no guarantee of anything. Strength is no ability of anything. I don't care whether it's strength of character or strength of ability or physical strength or strength of health. It doesn't guarantee anything. Amen? Third thing. Isn't this encouraging so far? Thirdly, just because you're the smartest guy in the room doesn't guarantee success. He says, the wise man doesn't always get the bread. You've probably never experienced this at work where you're the best, but somebody else gets ahead. The guy who you've been covering, the guy who you've been doing half his work, he gets ahead. Because smarts, intelligence, smart, that's a good way of putting it, isn't it? Intelligence, no, smarts. Intelligence is no guarantee of anything. Just because you're the smartest woman in the room doesn't overcome the uncertainty of death or the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. It's no guarantee, is it? Come on, haven't you found this to be true in your life? That natural ability is no guarantee of anything. Strength is no guarantee of anything. Intelligence is no guarantee of anything. And then fourthly, he says, just because you have a great business mind, just because you have tremendous business acumen, just because you're the smartest guy on Wall Street doesn't guarantee wealth. Financial ability, business acumen is no guarantee of anything. A lot of wise businessmen fail. A lot of smart investors go broke because it's not a guarantee of anything. Just because you and I handle my personal money right doesn't mean we're not going to suffer financial loss. Now, we know that if we don't handle it right, we're probably going to suffer financial loss. That's kind of a certainty. But if we handle it right, just because, come on, have you not found this to be true? Just because you've saved and tithed and given to missions and done everything just like you're supposed to do and been very smart in the handling of your money doesn't mean that you're not going to experience financial struggle. Because it's no guarantee of anything. Fifthly, just because you're skilled or talented, it's no guarantee of recognition. He says in verse 11 of chapter 9, he says, it doesn't always belong to men of skill. He says, just because you're talented and you've got great ability doesn't mean that people are going to recognize you for your talent and your ability. Doesn't mean you're going to get the promotion. Amen? Doesn't mean you're going to get the job. It's no guarantee of anything. So Solomon says, my plan was this. Just go out and enjoy life and just live it up. Because what could possibly happen? He says, then I came back to reality and I realized these five challenges to my plan. Just because I'm the strongest doesn't mean I'm going to get what I want. Just because I'm the smartest doesn't mean I'll achieve the life that I wanted. Just because I've got the greatest business sense or because I'm the most talented doesn't mean that things are going to work out like I want, and they sure are no guarantee that I won't get the life that I don't want. So Solomon looks at this and he says, man, this is not good. Come on, amen. None of these things can overcome the uncertainty of life or the certainty of death. Now you see, the thing that brought Solomon back to reality and caused him to notice these five things more than anything else was the three great enemies of a well-planned life. These five things he mentions in verse 11 are just the symptoms of the three great enemies of a well-planned life. Now if you've been asleep, now it's time to wake up. Three enemies of the well-planned life. Solomon says, there's three things that destroy our plans. Come on, you ever had your plans destroyed? Three things that utterly destroy the plan of a man, especially one who lives life under the sun. The first great enemy of the well-planned life that causes those things in verse 11 to be true, the first of those is time and chance. He says at the end of verse 11, he says, the race isn't to the swift or to the strong or to the wise or to the rich or to the man of skill. And here's the first reason why. But because time and chance happens to all of us. Amen. Time and chance happens to all of us. Chance in this verse doesn't mean luck. It's the same thing as our word circumstances. Time and circumstances happen to all of us. And when you combine those two together, it's a lethal combination to a well-planned life. Yep. Because not only do I not control the circumstances that come into my life oftentimes, unless I've invited them in because of my own sin, I don't always control the circumstances that come in my life, but not only do I not control that, I don't control the timing of them either. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's the uncertainty. I don't know what circumstance I'm going to face tomorrow, Brother Hubbard. I don't know what circumstance is going to turn my plans on their head. And I certainly don't know what time they're going to come, other than the fact that I found in life they always come at the worst time. So I have no control over time and chance. And he says, time and chance are the great enemies to a well-planned life. And we know this morning. It doesn't matter how well you've mapped things out. It doesn't matter how much you've got your career figured out. It doesn't matter how much your financial planning is done. It doesn't matter how you've decided you're going to do this or that, or mapped out everything in your life. Time and chance happens to every one of us, and it is the very first enemy of a well-planned life. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to buy this and get that and invest in that and retire here and retire at this point and accumulate these things, and then wham, time and chance come along and turns the whole thing upside down. Come on, you ever had your plans jerked completely out from under your feet at a time you least expected it? And you say to yourself, man, never saw that coming. Welcome the first great enemy of well-planned life to your life. Time and chance, he says, happens to all of us. Time and chance brings his six friends with him. You know who the six friends of time and chance are? The unknown, the unforeseen, the unplanned, the uncontrollable, the unwanted, and the unavoidable. Don't you hate his six friends? That time and chance always brings along with him. Solomon says, man, life is so uncertain, death is certain. The only thing I can see to do under the sun is just live your life the best you can, make plans, work hard, get ahead. Then I thought to myself, wait a minute, I've observed in life that ability and talent and strength and all these things, no guarantee of anything. He says, and I know why, because time and chance can turn natural ability on its head. Time and chance can turn business acumen on its head. Time and chance can turn the best of plans on their head. He says, time and chance happens to every one of us. Say amen. Amen. The second great enemy of an unsaved life, and if you enjoyed the first one, you really enjoyed the second one. The second great enemy to a well-planned life is an unexpected death. He says in verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. He's talking about death. He says the second great enemy to a well-planned life is an unexpected death. Whether it be my unexpected death or the unexpected death of someone I love, unexpected death certainly turns our plans upside down. Well, come on, do they not? We talk about someone will pass away and we'll say, well, I'm really sorry to hear about that. And someone will tell us, well, you know, I'm going to miss them, but it was expected. Can I tell you this morning, death is never expected.
Amen.
Never. I understand that sometimes people fall over of a heart attack right on the spot. And we say, oh man, that wasn't expected. Never saw that coming. And then someone will have some disease or some fatal illness, and they're given 2 years to live. And finally, you know, they pass away. And we say, well, you know, it was expected. Well, it may have been expected at that point, but I guarantee you when they found out they were dying, it wasn't expected. No one expects to go to the doctor and have them tell you, you got 2 years. No one expects that. Death is always unexpected. Because there was a point, even if you're given time and you know your death is coming and you have time, even if that's the case, that uncertainty of it when you initially find out, it turns your plans completely upside down. We didn't see that coming. An unexpected death. You know, this morning, and you and I are aware of this, although we don't live like we are many times, we can have the best laid plans. And the truth of the matter is, not one of us in this room know if we're going to live to see him come to fruition. Not one of us know if our wife is going to live to see it to fruition. Not one of us know if we might bury a child before it comes to fruition. Or we might lose a parent or a loved one. Death is unexpected, and it is the great enemy of a well-planned life. You know, over the years, I've been doing this a long time, and I've lost track of the people I've seen over the years who had everything all mapped out. Good Christian people had it all mapped out, and then suddenly out of nowhere, an unexpected death completely obliterates their well-planned life. Amen? That's why, listen to me, if you're not saved today, you better get yourself saved.
Right.
What I mean by that is you better come to know the Savior as your Savior, because death is always unexpected. If death was expected, nobody would die lost. Death is always unexpected. With the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death and the fact that death always comes unexpectedly, why are you not saved? Because this could be the year. The third great enemy of the Christian or the well-planned life is a catastrophic event. Verse 12 again. Verse 12, the first sentence or so, he mentions death, for no man knoweth not his time. Then the second thing, or third thing we see is this catastrophic event. As the fishes are taken in an evil net, and as the birds are caught in a snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. That's a catastrophic event. You know, if you're a bird, we don't think much about this, and birds probably don't think much about it either because they're birds. All right, but if you're a bird and there's a snare out in the backyard and that bird all of a sudden steps in that snare and wham, he's gone, that's kind of a catastrophic event. That's not something he foresaw earlier in the day. And he talks about the fact that it fell suddenly upon them. You know, we all know that life is uncertain, but do you understand that a part of the uncertainty of life is sometimes catastrophic events? And I guess catastrophic is kind of general term. I guess it depends on whether it's happening to you or somebody else. It's usually more catastrophic when it's happening to me. But catastrophic can be defined in a lot of different ways. It might be the loss of a job. It might be a terrible accident that doesn't take our life but completely changes our life. There's no end of things in life, is there, that can completely change the direction of our life. That we've got this plan figured out and it doesn't involve an unexpected death, but something happens, something takes place, somebody in our family experiences something, some tragedy comes, some trial that completely changes the direction of our life, and we had it so well planned out, and all of a sudden we're taken in an evil net, and just that quickly it falls upon us and everything in our life changes.
Amen. Yes.
If you're sitting here this morning and you think that you're immune to this, then God's a liar, because God says it happens to all of us. We are all susceptible to having a catastrophic event fall on us suddenly and completely change the direction of our life. Solomon says, life's uncertain, death certain. Go out and live your life. Just enjoy yourself. Live it up. Don't worry about God and church. Don't waste time going to church all the time. You could be out enjoying your life. Just live it up. Work hard, get ahead. Then Solomon says, but you know, now that I think about it, I've noticed that sometimes the fastest guy doesn't always win a race. The smartest guy doesn't always get ahead. Because there's nothing in this life that guarantees anything under the sun.
Amen.
And Solomon says, I realize why that's so. He said, because time and chance happens to everybody. And then there's unexpected death. And then there's living. If you look at life under the sun, here's how you and I live: under the constant threat of catastrophic event.
Yes. Yes.
Solomon says these are the three great enemies. No man is safe from being blindsided by time and chance, unexpected death, and catastrophic event. So here's what Solomon finally concluded. We'll be done. In verses 13 through 18, you see his conclusion to all of this. Verse 13, he says this: this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed good to me. Solomon says, I have found something that I can use in this life under the sun that seems good to me, in context to everything that he's talking about. And I want to help you out a little bit this morning. I'm not telling you there's a way to avoid time and chance, or that there's a way to avoid unexpected death, or that there's a way to avoid catastrophe, because Solomon is very clear, as the Bible is, that it rains upon the just and the unjust, and we all live under the continual threat of all of these, because we live in this sin-cursed world. And just because you and I are saved, if we're saved, doesn't change that. He says, Solomon does, he says, the two things that are true of all of us is the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. First response, live your life. Verse 11, it says, then the reality sets in, and Solomon concludes, and what are we supposed to do? And Solomon believed he found the answer in verse 13, and the answer is this, to live your life according to wisdom. He says, I found wisdom, and to me, this seemed great. He says, this seems like the great response to the uncertainty of time and chance and to the unexpected death and the uncertainty of catastrophe. He says, there's got to be some way. While we can't remove them, there's got to be some way to deal with them. There's got to be some way to get through them. There's got to be some way to conduct my life with this continual threat of them upon me. And he says, I figured out what it is. It is wisdom. Now, that wasn't the response you wanted to hear, because I can tell because of how excited you are. You're hoping we'd find a way to get rid of all three of these. I can help you out with that. I can help you get rid of all three of them. Get saved, and one of these days you'll be rid of all of them. Amen. He says, I have found the answer, and it is wisdom. And whenever Solomon talked about wisdom, he's talking about the truth of that book you hold in your lap if you've got a Bible in your lap this morning. This book is wisdom. You are not wise enough to face time and chance, an unexpected death, and the uncertainty of catastrophe. There are things in this life you cannot get through because you're you. You need greater wisdom than that. And Solomon says, I have found it. Proverbs 8. So we can wrap this up. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 1. You will get to read the entire chapter, but you probably don't want to do that. We'll just read a few. Proverbs 8. Doth not wisdom, speaking of the wisdom of God's word, cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. He says, this book contains wisdom. And it is the wisdom of God's word, and it calls out to us. God wants to be heard, and he wants to make himself heard. And as you face the uncertainty of death and time and chance and uncertainty of catastrophe, he says God's word is crying out to be heard. Do you understand that it's preached and taught, and we try to get people to get saved, and we try to get people to live according to the word of God and to apply its truths and to live your life and to raise your family according to God's word, because it will help you in times of unexpected death and time and chance and catastrophe if you will just listen. And Solomon says, I've noticed, because he wrote Proverbs as well, Solomon says, God's wisdom is the answer, and the shame is it's calling from the streets to be heard. But people won't listen. And so they face the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. They face time and chance and catastrophe and unexpected death all by themselves. When they could live through it with the wisdom of God's word. He goes on to say this, you got me sidetracked there, but verse 4, O ye simple, that's us, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye an understanding heart. Be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and open my lips the opening of my lips shall be right things. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And all the words of my mouth are righteousness. There's nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge. Receive my instruction. Listen to the truths of this book. Now we can read the whole chapter, but go down to verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, and watcheth daily at my gates, and wait at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth what? And shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And all that hate me love death. That doesn't mean that a person who doesn't obey God's word goes around all day going, I love death. No, he's saying this, that we live as if we want or enjoy the results of time and chance and catastrophe and unexpected death and the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death when we don't take advantage of the wisdom of this book. We can't remove them. But we can deal with them based on God's word. And how arrogant of us to think that we can face this stuff without this book. Solomon says, I have found the answer, and that is wisdom. Listening to God's word. Listen this morning. It teaches us to live life. It teaches us to deal with the three great enemies so that we don't have to fear them. Amen. I'm not saying we can enjoy them, but we don't have to fear them. Listen, I don't fear time and chance. I've given up on that a long time ago. I don't fear time and chance because I'm a child of God and He is my Father who seeks my best. So I don't sit around worrying about what might happen, what may happen, what could happen, what might take place. My dad's taking care of all that. My father is in control of all of that. And so I don't sit around fretting about it. I'm not saying that every now and then my flesh doesn't creep up on me and I have to say, flesh, get off of me. My father's got this under control. When you understand God's word, and it's not just a saying, but you can say that because you've read the promises of God's word and you've read it and you believe it and you're living it. I don't fear time and chance because God's my God and He is my Father and He seeks my good. I don't fear an unexpected death because my sins and my condemnation are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether God's going to take me tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, but if it happens in the next 10 minutes, I'm ready. Because I've been saved, my sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God kills me this afternoon and takes my life, and I'm standing at the gates of heaven, I'm going in because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, not because of anything that I've done. That's right. You don't have to fear an unexpected death. You don't have to fear time and chance. I don't fear a catastrophic event. Doesn't mean I'm looking for one. But I don't fear a catastrophic event because I can turn to Him in the darkest of valleys. Because He is mine. And He's promised that even in the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with me. I don't sit around fearing them because I know if I find myself in one, Brother Tim, He's going to be there right along beside me. His rod and His staff guiding and directing me. When I understand the wisdom of His word. So why don't people get saved? No, I was wondering if you knew. Why don't people get saved? Why is it that this year is going to be no different than last year to a lot of people? They're not going to be any more faithful to church. They're not going to show up for any more preaching. They're not going to know anything more about God's word by the end of this year than they did before. They're not going to be any better servants of Christ. They're not going to apply any more of this book to their life than they did last year. Why is that? Concerning life is uncertain, death is. Time and chance happens to all of us. Unexpected death happens to all of us. Why is it that all those things are true, but some people are never going to change? Never going to live according to the wisdom of this book. Why is that? Why is it that we think now that it's going to be different for me? Why is that? And the reason why is because when things are going well, the arrogance of man's belief that he has everything under control causes him to forget the three great enemies of life. Can I say that again? The reason why people don't get around, you know why there are people who will hear this sermon and won't live any differently. They're not going to make any more commitment. They're already going, well, I can't. And the reason is because maybe at this moment things aren't too bad, and the arrogance of our belief in ourselves is that somehow we can control these things. And we can't. That's Solomon's whole point. Amen. And when things are going well, we don't think we need wisdom. Mm-hmm. When things are going well, we don't need to go to church all the time. We don't need the Bible. We don't need to live in obedience. We don't need to be all these things. We can live in our mediocrity when things are going well. Right now, my life, things aren't too bad. Did you miss the unexpected part of the whole message? The uncertain part? Do you realize that things, you know, anytime somebody tells me it'll be fine, I always say the same thing. I always say this. Everything's always fine until it's not. I don't need insurance. It's fine. Sure it is. Until you wrap your tree around, or car around a tree, then it's not. Everything's great in your life until it's not. Everything's okay right now until it's not. Not is the unexpected part. Everything is fine until catastrophe comes. Everything is fine until unexpected death shows up. Everything is fine until time and chance happens. And it's that fine part in which people think, I don't see that big a deal. I think I'm fine. Everything's fine. I don't need God's wisdom. It's kind of like, well, I probably shouldn't liken it to this, but I will because we're tough. It's kind of like carrying a gun. If you have a concealed carry permit, people crack me up who get a concealed carry permit but then never carry a gun because they say this, well, I don't think I'll need it over here. Well, if you knew when you were going to need it, I wouldn't go there. Does that make sense? I'm not taking my gun because I don't think I'll need it over there. What, where you go where you think you're going to need it? It's not a gun you need. It's a brain, amen? Don't go where you think you're going to need a gun. Same thing's true of wisdom. It's like, you know, we think we're not going to need it because right now everything's fine. Now notice this. He gives us this little illustration of this little city, verses 14 through 17. He says, it's like there was this, he said there was this little city and it was attacked by a great king. And the king besieged it, made war against it. And there was this poor wise man. Poor meaning not in its sense in the financial, but nobody knew who he was. He's just this really smart, talented guy who comes up and says, here's what we ought to do. Now, it doesn't tell us what he said to do, but he came up and had wisdom, said, this is what we should do. And so they listened to him and they delivered the city. But as soon as the deliverance was gone, nobody remembered his name. In other words, you know what they said? We don't need wisdom now. Everything is fine. Everything's fine now. This same thing's played out every day, isn't it? We're bumbling along through life. I don't need to go to church all the time. Every now and then is okay. We don't really need to be obedient. I understand. I think these people are too fanatical about some stuff. It's not that important. And all of a sudden, everything's fine. All of a sudden comes catastrophe, time and chance, unexpected death, the uncertainty of life, the certainty of death. And all of a sudden, boy, you know, we need God. We need some wisdom. We need that poor man to deliver our city. And as soon as the deliverance is passed and everything is once again fine, then we go back to the way we've always lived. Solomon says, this is an evil thing. He said, this should not be. Listen, this morning, we're facing a new year, new calendar. If the Lord doesn't come back in 2017 and we see 2018, I was telling Brother Scott this morning, I said, you remember when we were all going, 1980? It's going to be 1980 before long. Some of you weren't even born yet, but 1980 is going to be here. And then 2000, when the world was going to end, and some people went out and stupidly spent a bunch of money because of guys who write books. It's been 18 years or 17 years since then. We don't know what's going to happen this year. Life is completely uncertain. And the only thing that's for sure is death. You don't know what circumstances are going to come into your life this year. And you sure can't control their timing. You don't know if you might be, not even be here. You don't know if it might be me who experiences an unexpected death this year. Or you. Or a loved one. We certainly don't want to see that. But it's the reality. And there's not a thing we can do about it. Amen? And we certainly can't control the catastrophes that come our way. Who knows in this evil world what will befall you this year? No concept whatsoever. But there is hope.
Amen. Yes. Right. Amen.
Because this book gives us some things to cling to.
Yes.
Amen. You don't have to fear him if he is your father.
Amen.
You don't have to fear them if he's going through the valleys with you. You don't have to fear them if he's there to help you through. Amen. First thing you got to do is make sure you're saved. I don't know how you're living if you're not saved. I just don't know how you're doing it. As crazy and as chaotic as this world is, as loony as the last half of 2016 was, I can't imagine what 2017 is going to be like. And as wicked as this world's getting, as crazy as it's getting, as uncertain as it's getting, how can you not be saved? And the fact that death comes unexpectedly. How do you sleep at night if you're not sure you're saved? You either don't believe that death is unexpected, you have somehow overcome it, or you're just not paying attention. Because if death is unexpected, how can you not get saved? Why don't you start this year right, and let's take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior, and make something certain.
That's right, amen.
Because while we can't make anything certain in this life, we can in the next. Amen. By coming to know Him as our Savior. And then you'll have someone to go through these things with you. Amen. If you are saved today, I don't know what's going to come your way. I don't know what's going to come my way. But I can tell you this much, we can get through it.
Yes.
Because of the wisdom of this book, it has the answers. But you can't pull it out like a fire extinguisher. You can't ignore Him while everything is fine and then flee to Him when your building's on fire. You got to walk with Him daily. And that's when it'll be fine. Because He is good. Amen? He is good. Maybe you've been going through some things this last year. You say, preacher, talk about 2017. I'm still trying to get 2016 sorted out. I couldn't believe what happened this year to us. I just couldn't believe it. You're here. Reckon how that happened. You're saved, Dave, because He got you through it again. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.